This group of teachings that we're calling Boundless Joy, where we're looking at the book of Philippians, we're using this phrase Boundless Joy to kind of be the way that you might think of Philippians or the way that you might summarize Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Remember, he's probably in Rome under house arrest, and he is writing to the Philippian church, and his letter just oozes with joy. How is that possible? Well, what we see over and over and over again in this letter is that is possible because of Paul's personal relationship with Jesus and because of the unique perspective that his relationship with Jesus provides for him. I didn't write that sentence down, and it had so much P alliteration. Oh my goodness, I'm uncomfortable with that. Philippians 3:12 starts, and it says this: "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." And then finally in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." He talks about pressing on in verse 12 and verse 14. He talks about joining together and following an example in verse 17. He says, "Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Remember that your citizenship is in heaven," in verse 20. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Stand firm in the Lord in this way." And he says all of those things in contrast to what? In contrast to living as enemies of the cross of Christ, or making our desires our gods. That's what he means when he says their God is their stomach. This isn't just about physical desires of food and drink. We can make our desires our God in every possible way. But I hope that you notice there, like in kind of the sum total of those ideas, Paul is putting the emphasis and the energy on what Jesus has done and who God has created the Philippian church to be and who God has created Paul to be as an exemplar to the Philippian church. And he says a very little bit about not making your desires your God. In preparation for this teaching, I was reading on this article in Psychology Today, and it's about pink elephants. Some of you have probably heard this. I was trying to explain it to my daughter last night as kind of a warm up for today. But basically the idea is if you tell somebody not to think about pink elephants, they're going to immediately start thinking about pink elephants because that's how it works. If you try not to focus on something, that's what you focus on. But she has these volleyball tryouts coming this week. And I just said, you know, like the example in the article, Eleanor, I didn't make this stuff up because she kind of has a limit to how much dad coaching she'll do. I was like, this was in the article, okay? This was the example that the lady in the article picked. I didn't pick it. If you don't want to miss your serve in volleyball, don't think, don't miss, don't miss, don't miss. Because if you think, don't miss into the net, don't miss into the net, where's the ball going to go? It's going to go right into the net. If you think about some of the fundamentals of volleyball that I don't understand because I don't do it, and you focus on kind of where your arm needs to be or where your elbow needs to be or whatever, those kinds of thoughts are going to cause the kind of results that you want to have. So if you think about what you don't want to be and you focus on an outcome that you don't want to have happen, you're putting the energy in the wrong place. Paul didn't know about the pink elephant thing, but God did. And so in the way that Paul writes Philippians, and especially in the way that he writes this section that we're looking at today, you can see that Paul is just telling the Philippian church, put the emphasis in the right place. Pile it on in the right location. And as a result of that, you will experience a different quality and quantity of life. You will experience a boundless sort of joy, a boundless sort of happiness in your existence, regardless of the circumstances. He says, press on. He says, join together. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Remember that your citizenship is heaven. Stand firm in the Lord. Don't focus on living as an enemy of God. Don't focus on the desires of your body. Don't make those your God. Instead, make Jesus your God and remember that you have a citizenship in heaven forever. One of the things that's interesting about the beginning of this section of scripture that we are looking at is this metaphor that Paul uses. It'd be particularly interesting for Aaron today, right? Because he's in this zone where he's going, I have a goal. I have a hard goal. I have a time-consuming, calorically expensive goal ahead of me. And I haven't obtained it. I haven't arrived. But if you're going to arrive at the goal, Paul says, press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. As I was working through this passage, the section that I kind of bolded and italicized was that phrase, press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. The effort that Paul is putting into his relationship with Jesus is appropriate. But notice that the effort that he's putting into it comes after this critical realization observation that he makes. Jesus Christ has already taken hold of him. And as a result of that, he can press on toward the goal that Jesus has called him to. One of the things that we get backward in American church is we put our behavior ahead of God's activity in our lives. Now, there's no good reason to support this, but one of the things that we do is we act as if we can somehow pay God back. That our behavior, that the way we sequence our behavior is either to earn God's love or to pay him back for the love that he has lavished on us. And one of the things that philosopher and Christian author Dallas Willard says is that grace isn't opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. And Paul is somebody who is all about effort and not at all about earning. How do you get like that? How do you arrive at a place in your life where you're not about earning, but you're free to effort toward the purposes that God has for you? I think the key is in verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. When we do things like praise God in song, when we do things like participate in communion together, we are remembering that Jesus Christ has taken hold of us. And that makes it possible for us to effort without earning. It makes it possible for us to effort without earning because we remember that Jesus Christ has taken hold of us. And so it's not about kind of producing moral behaviors in order to earn God's love or to pay God back for his love like it was some kind of loan that you have to pay back. But instead it's just saying, God, you have taken hold of me. And because you have taken hold of me, I want to take hold of being the person that you've created me to be. Grace isn't opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. And from that kind of place, you see how it frees Paul up to live, to kind of live with effort. I don't know when the last time you did a hard workout was. I hadn't done a hard workout in like 3 weeks, and so the one that I did on Friday felt really, really hard. I was like actually stretching over there because I'm like, I don't know what's going on with my body. But one of the things that I think is so amazing about physical activity is that it just feels so good to accomplish it. And it feels so hard in the midst of it. And so much of life is that way. That's one of the reasons why I think God inspires Paul to use these physical, athletic metaphors in his writing to the early church, because it resonates so deeply at a physiological level with us. It hits us at the very core of who we are as embodied human beings. He says, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. So I was doing this workout where we had to run for 212 yards on a treadmill, and I was clicking along at probably 10-minute 30 pace. It's bad. If you don't know, those aren't proud statistics. Those aren't good numbers. And I am just, we're at the very end. This is like the last 5 minutes of the workout. And it's like self-monitored, this section. Like normally I have a trainer like yelling in my face to make me do the thing, because that motivates me and scares me. They weren't there. It was just like, okay, you decide. You decide when you start running. She said sprinting. We know I wasn't sprinting. You decide when you're doing that. And then when you get to 212, then you walk. And then you decide when your heart is ready enough to start going again. And I was like, this is too much. You decide. This isn't going to work for me. So I just, before I started that, I was like, okay, this is the rule. I am going to run however long it takes me to run, and then I'm going to rest for 45 seconds, and then I'm going to run again, and I'm just going to keep doing it until I can't stop. And I'm going to just keep going. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep pressing on. And I think when we think about what it looks like to behave the way that God wants us to behave in our lives, one of the ways that God wants to use gathered Christian community like this, like a church community, is to kind of make those covenants with yourself, to make those covenants with other people where you just go, okay, this is what I'm going to be about this week. This is what I'm going to focus on this week. This is what it looks like for me to forget what is behind. This is what it looks like for me to strain toward what is ahead. And this is what it looks like for me to keep going. And I want to make this commitment. So if you've never used Sunday morning church in that way, we're going to sing one song at the end of our time together. And I would just encourage you to find a moment with God and just say, God, this is something I want to leave behind this week. And this is something that I want to strain toward this week, God. Maybe you're like, God, I keep wanting to be in the habit of reading my Bible every day, but I just don't get there. So God, I want to just make a covenant that I'm going to strain toward that this week. I'm going to get out of my bed if I haven't read my Bible at the end of the day, and just I'm going to even just read a verse, because I want that to be the new marker of who I am. You know, God, I want to be one of those people who shows up at home to my family in the kind of the absolute maximum amount of your peace and your presence in my life. So I'm going to turn off the radio and I'm going to pray on my way home before I see my family. You know, a lot of times that's like a mom and dad thing. If you're a teenager here, that's a great move for you too. Because our families are just hard for us. And maybe one of the best things that you could do is just say, God, I want to give that to you. I want to strain toward a healthy relationship with my family. I want to strain toward being somebody who is shaped by Scripture. Whatever it is in your life, maybe it's something that you want to forget and kind of leave behind. And you say, God, I don't want that to be a part of my week at all this week. I don't want that pattern of thought to be a part of my life at all this week. The way that God wants to kind of level that up in our lives isn't just with a community of followers of Jesus where we're all in a row and we're facing forward together. He wants to put us in circles. He wants to actually kind of put us in these U-shaped communities where there's always room for one more. But it's a place where we can sort of speak our commitment out loud. So maybe you have that. Maybe you have a relationship with that, and you could just say, hey, what I'm straining for this week, what I'm efforting for this week is this kind of behavior in my life. Hey, the thing that I'm trying to leave behind is I want to leave this in my past. So would you pray for me? And would you actually do the Christian word? Would you hold me accountable to that? Would you check in with me and see if I'm headed in that direction, or if I need prayer, if I need support, or if I need encouragement. Because if you build on what Paul is saying here, and you go ahead to the next set of verses, it says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And then he says, and if on some points you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And so what Paul is saying there is in verse 17, and he's saying, look at me. Elsewhere in the Bible, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So Paul says, look at me, take your cues from me, act like me, go in the direction that I'm going in. And he says, and also look around. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. You're going to see kind of people who are following Jesus in the same way that I am in your church in Philippi. And I want you to look at those people and take your cues from those people and go in the direction that they're going. We need experts in our lives. We need models and examples in our lives. And we need kind of peers that are running just a little bit further ahead of us in order to be the people that God wants us to be. It's amazing to me how much like heavier weight I'll lift in a group setting than I will on my own. And I've kind of gotten past the point where I want to show off to these people that I see twice a week. So that's not what I'm talking about. I used to do that and then I got hurt, so I don't do that anymore. But you go to like the weight rack and you select the weight for like the thing that you're going to do. And I grab like the half of what I'm probably capable of. And then this guy that I know comes up and he like grabs the heavy thing and he heads back. And I'm just like, all right, I guess we're doing the heavy one that we all know that we can all do. And in that way, I think there's so many different examples like that. But too many communities are sort of going, let's appeal to the lowest common denominator. Let's be people who go, oh, okay, we're doing the light ones today. All right, let's go. That's fine. And what Paul is saying is, what if we, in our community with each other, what if we spurred one another on? Hebrews talks about spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. What if we pushed each other higher and further? What if we pushed each other in prayer to be more the people that God has created us to be? Because what Paul is doing is he's saying, strain heavenward. Don't just look at the earthly things. I mean, if you push even further into this text, you see that what does he say? He says that Jesus has took hold of him in verse 12. In verse 14, he talks about being called heavenward. And then in verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. So let's be people who belong to heaven. And as we are people who belong to heaven, let's strive together. Let's encourage one another. Let's challenge each other to be people who fit into that kind of identity. When I was in college, I had a friend who was volunteering at a youth group, and he was preaching the message. And he goes, Drew, you know that passage in Philippians? I grew up as a pastor's kid, so a lot of times people would think, like, it's almost worse than being a pastor. Do you know that passage in the Bible? No, I don't. We were watching the World Series last night. A guy had a Bible verse on his hat. My wife goes, what's the Bible verse? I said, well, I think it says Isaiah 41. She said, yeah, what is that one? And I said, I don't know off the top of my head. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But he goes, you know that passage? I go, I don't know the passage. He goes, the one that says that our citizenship is in heaven. I said, I do know that one. He said, look what I made. And he showed me, he'd photocopied his ID. This is before Canva. So he'd photocopied his ID, and then he whited out parts of it. And then he'd written in the part where you could write in a name and put in a photo. And he wrote that instead of being from where he was from, he wrote, I think that this is illegal what he did, but it was so low grade, I don't think he was going to get in anywhere. But he handed it to each one of these kids and he said, your citizenship is in heaven, your citizenship is in heaven, your citizenship is in heaven. That you belong to Jesus, that you belong with God. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to a Christian service in a non-English language and not in a language that you speak or that you studied, but my wife and I got to live in Thailand for 5 weeks, and every Friday night they had church, and every Friday night they would put the lyrics up on the screen in Thai, which is completely illegible to me, and then they would sing in a language that I didn't understand at all. But I'll tell you what, because my citizenship is in heaven and their citizenship is in heaven and we are worshiping the same God, it was a transformative experience. There is something just true beyond what I can even describe to you with words as far as how we belong as Christians with other people who are following Jesus. We are brothers and sisters. We are fellow citizens of heaven. And so Paul tells the Philippian church that. And then he also tells them, follow my example and keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Because if Paul is focused on his heavenly citizenship and there are people in the Philippian church that are focused on their heavenly citizenship, and then everybody else is looking at those people and taking their cues from those people, well, then they're all going to end up being and behaving more like people who see themselves the way that they really are, see themselves as people who are kind of heaven-bound, heaven-worded, heavenly directed. And an important thing for Paul that he embodies so clearly is that his eternal reality with Jesus in heaven doesn't start in the future. It has already begun for him. His heavenly citizenship is something that he's already living out, that he's already behaving out. And so he focuses on Jesus. He focuses on the cross, and he moves toward it with his life. And then paradoxically, he experiences a joy and a happiness that every culture in human history strives after and can't find. But when Paul focuses on Jesus, and he serves and he sacrifices toward Jesus, he has that joy in abundance. As we end today, I just want to leave you with three kind of takeaways. The first is that joy requires an active pursuit. Joy isn't passive or automatic. It calls for intentional effort and relentless pressing forward towards Christ's call. Remember, this is not about earning, but it is about effort. And God says yes to the role of this holy effort in our lives. And so I would just challenge you. When is the last time you committed to a holy effort in your life where you strain and strive after the things of God in your life? The second takeaway is to resist earthly distractions. Like I said, I believe that Paul intentionally puts the emphasis on all of the things that God wants for us instead of the things that God doesn't want for us. But we have to take seriously Paul's warning that some people in Philippi had made their stomach their God, had made their desires their God. And so we just have to ask ourselves, what are the earthly distractions that we have put in the place of Jesus in our lives? We need to acknowledge them, and we need to resist them if we're going to be the people that God has called us to be. And then finally, we need to live as citizens of heaven. We need to remember that our true identity and our hope is rooted in this heavenly citizenship, which frees us to live with joy and with purpose here and now. I love being an American. I love seeing the flag. I love hearing the anthem, the Pledge of Allegiance, all of that stuff. But one of the most helpful things that I can do in my spiritual life is to say the most important identity marker that I have, the most important belonging that I have in this world, is that I belong to Jesus and I am a citizen of heaven. And maybe what you need to do is you need to commit to just saying that out loud every day this week, to say, I am a citizen of heaven, and then to live out that identity. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the Highlands Church. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to sing praises to you, to receive communion, to learn from your word, to be in relationship with each other. God, we pray that you would spur us on toward love and good deeds. God, we pray that you would remind us of our heavenly citizenship. God, we pray that you would burden our hearts and our minds and imaginations with the things that you want us to strain and strive toward and the things that you want us to leave behind. God, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage to say those things out loud to you, to say those things out loud to our community, and to really be the people that you've created us to be so that we can experience that paradoxical joy that you have for us. In your name, Jesus, amen.